It was risky business for her to even venture up to the front of the church. But a deep longing inside of her kept pulling her back, and she stood on the sidewalk. Her frail little body was shaking, and she was hungry, and she was looking up into the lobby. There was a tape that played over and over and over in her head, and it said this: "You aren't worthy to step inside such a holy place. Your past is too checkered and shameful. Don't even give it a try." But for some reason, she couldn't bring her body to move or to move on, as she had been told so many times before. She just kept staring through the glass, watching people laugh, greet each other, drink coffee. They seemed so genuinely happy to see each other. She wished she could feel what she saw inside. And then, before that love thought could even leave her mind, somebody appeared on the top of the steps, walked all the way down, and greeted her and said, "Why don't you come in this morning? We have some hot coffee. Would you like some?" And her eyes lit up and said, "By the way, our early morning service is just about to begin. Why don't you come in and sit with me? And right after, I'll take you to my Sunday school class. We have donuts, we have other goodies, and I know you're going to love the people." Maybe it was the hunger, maybe it was the longing, maybe it was both, but she decided to take a giant risk and walk into the church. Her legs had been so tight, her leg muscles, but she relaxed them a little bit and began to walk up the 7 steps that lead right up into our lobby. She had no idea that Jesus was climbing the steps with her. She had no idea she was about to go through a metamorphosis and change into a beautiful butterfly. Nope. She had no idea, because as she walked up those 7 steps, that tape in her mind started playing again. Will they like me? Will they want me to come back? What if they find out about my past? They didn't ask her a thing. They embraced her, fed her, took her to Sunday school and to church, and invited her back for Thursday noon Bible study. They even paid for her lunch. That was only the beginning. What's ironic is that on Sunday morning or Thursday, nobody had an inkling of what those invitations and kindness would do to this little woman. Not a large group of people at First Methodist Houston, and a large group of men in a correctional center, and a large group of homeless people on the street, and several families here with small children and ailing senior adults. I didn't know it. Burl didn't know it, because Burl fed her, not her Sunday school class and not her family, because they had all given up on her ages ago. You see, everything had been hidden until the right time. And now the time had come, and a lot of people were about to go through a change with her. A mighty lesson was about to be revealed, that God absolutely rewards risk-taking, and God works through all kinds of people to accomplish his purposes, even people with shady past. Is it possible he might be able to do that with us? Likewise, in today's scripture that I read about Rahab, she also had a shady past. And she had no idea that she was about to play a role in the greatest story ever told. You look through the Bible and you figure out a lot of the characters had occupations. There was David the shepherd, Isaiah the prophet, Peter the fisherman, Joseph the carpenter, Paul the tent maker. They all had occupations. She was Rahab the prostitute, who lived in the walls of Jericho, and her house was stationed right there near where the gates opened and closed every morning. The Bible really does not give us a lot of information about her. We know she had a family, she had brothers and sisters, and perhaps some family in Jericho in another place. We don't know her religion because she certainly wasn't raised to believe in God. And we don't know if she was hungering and thirsting for a better life beyond the occupation of a prostitute. Well, there are all kinds of theories on why she probably chose that occupation. The one that I think is the one is that she lived in her father's house. They were extremely poor, and Rahab had to do something to help the family survive. And so she did. Perhaps she thought there was little hope of her ever changing her life around. But what she didn't realize was God had a big plan for her, and he was going to turn her life topsy-turvy. You see, God can turn shame into glory in one shining moment of redemption. Let me repeat that. God can turn shame into glory in one shining moment of redemption. He does it all the time. Her city, Jericho, where she practiced her occupation, was the last frontier that Joshua and the children of Israel had to capture before they went into the promised land. It guarded all the passes that led into Palestine. And so it had to be overtaken so that the children of Israel could enter. Being the smart military person he was, he wanted to find out what was going on in that city, what the people were thinking. And so he cleverly sent spies to find out the pulse of Jericho. Why in the world did they go to Rahab's house? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Well, more than likely, that was a place where they could have gone and heard the chatter among the men about what was happening in their city. Idle talk was happening there. They would listen very carefully, make note of it, and be able to tell Joshua when they went back. Rahab had to overhear the conversations in her home, and she ended up telling a bold-faced lie to the king of Jericho. Oh, they're not here. They left. You go. You pursue them. You probably will catch up with them. Boy, did she ever take a risk when she lied to the king of Jericho. But he chased them all the way to the Jordan, and he never, ever caught up with them. While they were with Rahab, they learned that the whole city was in total fear. I love the words in the Bible. They were melting with fear because word travels fast. You know what? Word still does travel fast, even in 2018. Listen to what Rahab said in verses 8 through 12. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and God of the earth below. She was starting to figure some things out there. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and my family because I have shown kindness to you. She hid them and allowed them time to escape. Wow, what a big risk she took. She wouldn't even tell her own people what was happening. And then she sent the king's army on a wild goose chase. If the king would have found out, he would have killed her and probably her whole family. But she had heard about this all-powerful God of Israel and what he had done over and over. And she made a choice right then to let go of her pagan gods and follow the God of the Israelites. When the line was drawn in the sand, she crossed over to be with God's people. She heard the truth, and then she acted on it. When the chips were down, she believed the promise, and she did something about it. All she needed to do was tie a scarlet cord from her window. And when they came into the city and saw the scarlet cord, they made a vow that they would not kill anybody that was in that home. She did that, and when she did, that's when the change started happening. Would you believe right now she's in the Heroes Hall of Fame? Just look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed like those who were disobedient. She's right up there with the greats. People like Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Enoch, Joseph, Moses, Jacob, and more. Five times she is mentioned in the Bible, and all five times it said Rahab was a prostitute. Did you catch the past tense? Rahab was a prostitute. She isn't anymore. You know, we can hear the gospel message and we can never react to it. Rahab could have never reacted to what she heard. But the truth is, action has to follow sooner or later whenever you hear the gospel message. Gail Riley, the little lady that stood on the sidewalk out in front of our church, began to hear the gospel message, which, by the way, means good news, and she slowly began to react on it. She heard it right here in this place, probably from many of you. After a while, she confessed her sins. She let go of that ugly past. She joined in a Sunday school class where she learned something new and different. And she began to take life one step at a time. She took a giant risk to move into the family of God from the places she had been. She was abused by her father, married a man who did drugs, engaged in petty theft, and they had a son named Gabriel who was taken away from her husband and her. He grew up and sought her out. He found her in a crack house and told her that he loved her. Just months later, he was killed in a car wreck. She could hardly hold her head up. But she went on. She never gave up. She began to work. She began to work for some of the families in the church, and before long, she was able to buy a car. It was purple. I'll never forget that. And then she decided that she wanted to honor Gabriel, her son, that she always loved and who was killed. So she decided that she was going to donate time at a young men's correctional facility, which she did once or twice a week. And guess what? She became Volunteer of the Year and was awarded that wonderful plaque by the governor of Texas. And oh, she never forgot about the homeless on the street. They were a part of her big mission field. One time, I gave her all kinds of little cards and said, "I want you to help me go into downtown Houston and pass these cards out to the businesses. We want to have an early morning Bible study, and we want businessmen and women to come to our church." Off she went. The day of the Alpha Bible study in the fellowship hall, as I was walking down the steps, somebody looked at me and said, "You're not going to believe what you're going to see." And I went into the fellowship hall, and it was jam-packed full of homeless people. There was not a businessman or woman in sight. She just kept handing it out to anybody that would take it. And you know what? That became my most favorite Bible study of all times. She wanted them to know what happened right here to her and how she took a risk to come into this church and how people had encircled her and helped her move on with her life. She died way too early. She had cancer of the appendix, of all things. And the whole time she was sick, the church just reached out. And do you know that the day that she died, they would not even leave the hospice until the ambulance came and took her body away? She made a huge impact on this church. I did a women's retreat just last weekend, and I asked the women, "Tell me your faces of faith." When I say, "Who is a face of faith for you?" call out their name. Her name came up twice. This little risk taker that came into the church and allowed God to completely change her life. We could hardly get through her funeral. Do you know that people from the correctional center were here? Did you know that people from her past came out of flat-out curiosity because they could not believe that she had turned her life around? This place was full, all because one little woman decided she was going to take a risk and she was going to follow the Lord. It's the same thing with Rahab. She had a choice. She took a risk. She took action. And now she is in the Heroes Hall of Fame. You may not know this, but if you look up the genealogy of Jesus and you start reading it, her name is right there. Rahab the prostitute is in the lineage of Jesus. If God can use these two women, how much more can He use all of us to make a difference and change the world? I believe He's calling all of us here at First Methodist Houston to become risk takers, and it doesn't make any difference what our occupations happen to be. Now, indulge me just for a moment, because I love this church, and you all know I do. I've been here a long time, and I love the people, and I love what this church stands for. But I do believe we're at a pivotal place here at First Methodist Houston for several reasons. First one is the adults in this century, for whatever reasons, are no longer sharing the gospel of Jesus as they should and are not inviting people to come to church. Our own bishop called us all together and he goes, I don't know what happened with the adults of this generation. I'm going to suggest that you all go out and you find some schools and you begin to adopt those schools and work with those children and do after-school programs and begin to teach them at an early age all about Jesus, because our adults are not doing it. Well, it's one thing that we need to think about, and we need to say, why are we so shy when we do that? Kathy Wolford is up there in the choir. Now, we often applaud for people whenever they do take a step, and we're happy for them. And we think, oh gosh, she is so gifted. She will invite people to this church and share her faith. And I'm going to applaud for her because she did it. And she did. She invited the neighbors next door to her, the little children, and brought them to Vacation Bible School. She drove them here for 4 days, stayed with them, and, you know, the kids went home and said, Mom and Dad, we love this church. We want you to go to church on Sunday. And Kathy did that, and we were very, very happy for her. You really don't know what that did for the family. They are firmly entrenched here. The kids have Bibles now. They're participating. The family has found their church home. They even took communion boxes in July and went out and gave those communion boxes to their neighbors. It is risky business to invite somebody to come to this church. It took time for Kathy to do it. It took time out of her schedule. And we worry about it. I worry about it. I worry because I live in the Woodlands. And I think, who in the world is going to drive from the Woodlands here with me on Sunday? But I can't let that get in my way. The bottom line is, lives are changed whenever we tell our story about how Jesus affected us, and when we say, I want you to come to my church. I want you to come and just see what is happening. I wonder if we could maybe start all over again and try it again and just see what would happen. Did I tell you that Jesus was walking up the stairs with Gail Riley? Well, he's going to walk with you all the way and give you every single thing you need to hear. So, here's the next thing. It's not Pastor Andy who is responsible to grow this church, to get it in good financial shape, and help it face the future. Yes, he is to lead us. That is why your clergy is called here. But we are supposed to join in to make it happen. If we don't know the answer to something, we find out. We just don't spread stuff that is not true. We take a risk. We get active. We join in. We take it upon ourselves to make things happen right here at the church. We have chosen this place. It's been our home for many, many years. We love it, and we do not want anything to happen. In Joshua's military strategies, he needed to make sure everyone was on board before they could enter the promised land. Before they went into Jericho, he had the people consecrate themselves. They went in there holy, ready to go. Maybe we need to reconsecrate ourselves and be holy as we're entering the future that God has for us. The church absolutely never stops moving. As we plan for this building at Main and Clay and Beltway 8 and West Park, we just need to take some risks, consecrate ourselves, and go in with a wonderful attitude. We're going to have to let go of, oh, but we've always done it that way. That's not going to take us into the future. And we're going to have to let go of, I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to withhold my money. No, that is between you and God. When it is time to stand before Him and talk about His bride, the church, that is going to be between God and us, how we dealt with our money. Yeah, there may be some things you're not too sure about and that may seem a little weird as we move into the future, but the church is going to move. It always moves. Even hell cannot stop the church from moving. But as we move into it, if we're a little bit of a risk taker and we'll join in and put some action with our works, oh my goodness. Well, we have Gail and Rahab, and we have a bunch of men that were absolutely risk takers for the Lord. And at some point, we're going to have to decide, which way are we going to go? I mean, if the line is drawn in the sand and we're saying, we're moving forward, which side are we going to stand on? The side that keeps this church alive for another 179 years, where people can come and worship and grow and love and serve? Or are we going to stay over here? And I don't like this. I probably won't like some of it either. But you know what? I'm willing to take a giant risk to see what we can do. And, you know, whenever they crossed the Jordan to get over to Jericho, the Jordan was at flood stage, and they were terrified. But the Lord went ahead of them. Do we think that He's lost the ability to go ahead of us? Oh, absolutely not. The Lord is going to go ahead of us. All we have to do is just ask Him. Well, before Joshua sent the spies into Jericho, he said these words, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Perhaps we need to memorize that and repeat it to ourselves over and over. Two little risk-taking ladies. Two little ladies that were brought into the household of God. Two little ladies who helped change the world. I wonder, what risks are we at First Methodist Houston willing to take? The Lord our God will go before us in anything that we do. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for risk takers, for people in the Bible whose occupations didn't even seem like they could ever accomplish anything. And yet, with your power and your love, you changed everything. God, I pray today for this congregation, for this church. I love it with my whole heart. I pray that we will become risk takers too, that we will join together and reconsecrate ourselves for the great future that we're facing. Thank you, Lord, and thank you most of all for Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."